We're going to start in Luke chapter 24 this morning. It says in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day he will rise again." And then they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to everyone else." When we think about the resurrection, it is an absolute response to everything that we have done. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this question of, what will you do with Jesus? How will you respond to Jesus? How have we responded to Jesus? And we've looked at what they did. We know that through this whole week, as we've looked at the response of the crowd and his friends and even the strangers around him, that first of all, Jesus was rejected. That, you know what, they loved everything that he had done for them. And when it was, what can I get from him? He was great. How many know that, Jesus, you're great as long as, you know, you're giving me, feeding me, touching me. But when it came down to, then Jesus said, okay, now I need you to follow me. Then it was, wait a second, I don't know, that's too high of a cost. And they rejected him. The very people that loved him began to cry out, crucify him. Crucify him. And so he was rejected. And then, after he was rejected, we saw that his very friends deserted him. So he was left alone to suffer. Seems like those that he had given everything for would be able to give themselves for him, and yet out of fear and out of fatigue and out of the worries of life, these things begin to bear down, and they do the same in our life. And many times when it comes to the very critical moment, we desert him. And then we saw at the end, as they nailed him to the cross, as they tortured him, that not only was he rejected and deserted, but almost worse, he was dismissed by the Roman soldiers, by the crowd around them. It was as if, even as they watched this horrific scene of execution, it was no big deal. It was just another person. We know that the Romans had done this day in and day out. They mocked him out of hatred, out of familiarity. It was no big deal. And I think sometimes that's even worse, that he was of you. And so we see that these responses, everyone responded with one of those three responses. Either he was rejected, or he was deserted, or he was just dismissed. And you know what? We all do the same thing. And if we're honest with our life, we like to cover it up with the religious cover or with the fact that I believe in my heart and that's all that matters. And yet, we need to begin to be honest that we are the same way. We may lie to ourselves and tell us we believe, but if we believe, would we really live the way we live? We say we believe, but belief is not a matter of thought. It's a matter of life and action and value. And so we reject him. And so we have deserted him when the going gets tough, and we have dismissed him. How many know that we get caught up in life and we forget the value of Christ in our everyday week, and yet he is there the whole time? So the question becomes not what will we do with Jesus, because we know what we've all done with Jesus. But the question is, what will Jesus now do with us? And that's where the resurrection comes in. That's where this story comes in. When they laid him in the tomb, he died because of what we have chosen. He died because of our response to him. But here's the thing. He rose again to say, I have a choice for you. He chooses us. And he rose again to reverse everything that we have done. You see, here's what the resurrection does. The resurrection turns it all around. That he wants to offer us a new option. That even though we have responded to him in a certain way, he says, I have overcome your own response. How many are glad sometimes that someone makes right when we have blown it? People have saved our bacon over and over again. And if they haven't, you're just not admitting it. Whether it's your wife or whether it's your husband, whether it's your parents, you know what? There's someone that has pulled us out of our own mess. This is what the resurrection. Without the resurrection, I'm telling you, we are going to be in the grave the same as Jesus. And there's no one going to be there to save us. You see, we cover ourselves up that we think everything is going to be okay in this life, but without a belief in the resurrection and a commitment to it, I'm telling you, you have nothing to hope for but the grave. So I hope you enjoy this life really well. And some of us are. And some of us are putting all of our enjoyment in this life, because when it's done, you are going to regret that choice. Because there's nothing left for us but the grave. Unless we begin to see the resurrection in a new way. So what does that resurrection, the fact that Jesus is alive, that Jesus overcame our choices by defeating death, by coming back to life, what does it do? And as we look at the story, we're going to look at some scriptures as it goes on from this story where we left it off. It says, first of all, we looked at the fact that he was rejected. We have rejected him. We haven't quite wanted to pay the price that following Jesus fully really asked for. Or we've justified it that I don't really need to do all of that. I can just believe in my heart. That's a lie, that we lie to ourselves to make ourselves feel good about the fact that we've really rejected what Jesus has said in his word. But here's the thing. When he rose, Jesus acknowledges that we have rejected him. But when he rose again, he basically said, you've rejected me, but I've accepted you. You see, it is in his resurrection that there is the ability for us to let him accept us. See, it's not about us accepting him. It's about letting him accept us. It's not about whether will you accept Jesus as if you have done something good. The question is, will you let him have you? See, really, it's not about accepting him. It's about surrendering you. Because Jesus wants you. You are accepted. You are loved. He rose again to let you know that he still loves you. Even though you've rejected him, even though we continue to reject him, his arms are open wide. In fact, look at the word of God in Matthew, starting in chapter 28, verse 9. It says, behold, Jesus met them in the garden. This is after he rose again. And he said to them, greetings. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Can you imagine the just amazement, this person that they had just, we take this story for granted, but this person that they had just seen mutilated is not just a zombie, but he is resurrected in glory and he is alive. And so they fall down and they worship him and they grab his feet. But look what he says. Then Jesus said to them, first of all, do not be afraid. Can you imagine? Here's our first thought. This is the person we ran away from. We rejected him. We crucified him. Have you ever thought, oh my gosh, he's alive. What is he going to do to us? We didn't treat him that well. We let him down. And yet his first words are, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It says, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and they'll see me. The word there, brothers, is a general word of family. Go tell my family that I want to see them. Today on Easter, do you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, do you not know that I want you to be my family? I know you've rejected me. I know you have played the game, but I'm alive again. It's a new life. It's not the old life anymore. Will you let me have you? Will you become my family? What a great thing to celebrate, because you don't deserve to be part of his family. And yet, he begs us, he welcomes us to come and let him have us. He wants to pick us up and embrace us. And yet many times we're like people with shame and guilt. No, don't hold on to me. Don't do it. And yet he says, no, you've got to let me accept you. You've got to let me put my arms around you and bring you into a new life. But that's not all that the resurrection means. You see, secondly, we know that he was deserted. Not only was he rejected, but he was deserted. They left him. His friends, his family left him. Now, we know that there was three people at the cross. His mom, Mary Magdalene, and John. But they showed up at the cross, but it says that when they came and arrested him, everyone ran. Everyone. There was no one there. They all deserted him out of fear, that was their first response. And so he was deserted. But here's the thing. He was deserted, but when he rose again, he said, I want you to know that I will chase you down. You may have deserted me, but I'm going to seek you out. I'm not going to give up on you. Jesus never deserts us. We may desert him when the going gets tough. You know what? When there's a choice, oh, I can do this or I can do this, we usually choose the world. We desert him a lot. Let's be honest. And yet Jesus says, will you let me find you? Will you let me chase you down and take you out of that? Not because I don't want you to enjoy life, because I have a better life. I have more things to give you. And I will seek you down, not to condemn you, not out of a hunting someone that he is going to bring revenge upon, but I'm going to hunt you down out of someone that I love, and I do not want to lose you. He sought after us when we have deserted him. Look at this story. I love this story. In John chapter 20, it says, so the other disciples told him, who's him? Thomas. We all know the story about Thomas. We've seen the Lord. But this is what Thomas said to them. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Sounds like us. Now, I don't want to give him too a hard of a rap, because here's the thing. We all doubt at times. We all feel that sense of cynicism. I don't know. Is this thing really real? You know, this is just a story. Maybe it's a fable. We fall into that. And yet we forget the corroboration that the Bible has given us, that we can trust this is not just a story. There was more witnesses to the writings that we have in the Bible that were eyewitnesses. Manuscripts from around the world that corroborate each other. People say, well, it was changed by the church, the Roman church, later on to make it say what they wanted to say. And yet we have manuscripts from India and Africa where the disciples went and the early church went that were not part of the early church. And yet they have the exact same story. It is not changed. It is more accurate than any other manuscript that we have of ancient times. Histories of the Caesars are not as accurate as the Bible. Histories that we have of the things that we take for granted and we believe without a doubt are more uncertain than the Bible. And yet, we treat the Bible as something that, well, we may cannot believe it. You can believe the Bible. And yet, we all have doubts like Thomas. But that's okay. Because here's the one thing I like about Thomas. He had doubts. But you know what he said? I want to touch him. I don't know if it's right, but God, I want to know. You see, at least he wanted to touch him. He wanted to know for himself. He didn't want to just believe it for someone else. Some of us, you just take the word of someone else. Thomas wasn't going to just take the word of someone else. He said, God, if you're real, I want to experience it myself. Some of us, we need to have that determination. Some of us, we've been raised in a Christian family, and you only believe because that's just what you've been raised. I'm going to tell you, that type of belief will not get you into the family of God. At some point, you've got to declare, Jesus, I need to know you myself. And so Thomas made this statement, but here's the thing. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with him. Now, that's amazing. He doubts, but he's still there. You notice that? He hasn't left. He hasn't given up. Just because we doubt, we need to not give up. Because God, he'll come through. 8 days later, Thomas was there with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he immediately turned to Thomas. He said, Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands. Put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, you believed because you have seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, Jesus will push through any barrier to come into your life. You notice this, I love this. He pushed through a locked door. It did not stop him. Walls do not stop him. Jesus said, Thomas, I know you're out there and you're hurting. I'm going to seek you down because you will know me. No matter what walls we put up in our life, Jesus will come through them. No matter what doors you lock in your life, maybe you say, I'm not going to follow Jesus in that way. Jesus loves you more than to stay outside that door. You need to understand that Jesus is seeking you. Jesus is chasing you. You are sought after. You are desired. He is not going to say, oh, well, he didn't choose me, so I'll move on. Jesus never moves on from you. God will keep knocking and seeking you until you, like Thomas, put your hand upon him and say, my Lord, my God. Because when you experience him, you will believe and your life will change. But the choice is, will you let him find you? Will you let him come through the door of your heart? Will you allow him to show you what you're missing instead of living in this fantasy world of thinking it's okay and this is all I have? Well, even more than that, we know that the last thing that we have done is we have dismissed him. But the story culminates in this great picture of what the resurrection brings to us. And so it tells us in John chapter 20 as we go on, starting in verse 21, verse 15. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus, who had been resurrected, who had come to the disciples, had brought them together again, says he turned to Simon, which is Peter. Now, we all know Peter is the one who betrayed him, denied him, cursed him out. And it says that as they were eating breakfast on the shore of the lake, Jesus turned to Simon Peter and said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, Jesus could have said, "Oh, do I really? I know that you love me, and yet when I was being put on trial and you watched from the courtyard, you would not even admit that you knew me. And when they kept pushing you, you began to curse them. I don't know that blankety blank guy from Nazareth. And yet I'm supposed to know that you love me?" You know that Peter probably felt the guilt. And Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." But then he said to him a second time, the resurrected Jesus turns to him and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him again, "Tend my sheep." And then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved. You can imagine. He said, is he seen beyond me? Am I not accepted? Am I not good enough because of what I've done? And he said to him a third time, when Jesus said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him again, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another person will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this Jesus said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." What does that show us? That even though he was dismissed, he was looked at as no big deal, even by those that knew him, we may dismiss Jesus, but he was showing Peter that you are valued. Not only are you accepted, not only are you sought after, but you are valued. When Jesus brings you, he does not save you just so that you don't have to go to hell. And there's our problem, because that's why we justify it to ourselves. Well, at least I've said the sinner's prayer, so that's all I'm worried about. I'm going to live my life. At least I'm not going to hell. That's not what Jesus wants. When Jesus looks at you, he looks at someone that he created with a purpose. I don't want you just to be saved. I want you to be someone who makes a difference in the kingdom of God and in this world. You are valued. You are special. He said to Peter, "You're not just forgiven. I want you to feed my sheep. I'm going to choose you to make a difference." And it's not that Peter was any different than any of us or the other disciples, because then Peter asked about the other disciples and Jesus said, "You know what, Peter, that's not up to you. I'll use them too. But you need to follow me." You see, the question is, will we be willing to follow him? Not just believe in him, but will we be the masterpiece that he sees we can be? Instead of living for ourselves, he says, "No, I created you to live for me, to be something that makes a difference for me." And yet so much of our effort goes in to make what we want. We need to understand that though we dismiss Jesus so often, he values you. You have a purpose that no one else can do. You are never dismissed by Jesus. You're not just one more part of the church. You're not just one more believer. You're not just another person that is a Christian. You are a unique masterpiece of God, that he is begging you, will you follow me so that I can make you into what you are destined to be? It's not about being saved. It's about being part of the plan of God. We need to recalibrate our thought of what it means to follow this person who died for us and rose again. Are we being what he believes we can be? Or are we just living for ourselves? Jesus is begging us, do you love me? I think he's asking us over and over again, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And we're saying, yes, we love you, but we're not following him. We're saying, yes, we love him, but we're not living for him. We're living for us. And that's why he's asking us over and over again, do you not know how valuable you are to me? And yet, you're only fulfilling your own purpose rather than my purpose. And I have a great purpose for you. So the question is, not what will you do with Jesus, but because he is alive, because he resurrected and walked out of the grave to give us life, the question is, what will you let Jesus do with you? See, a lot of us, we will have the right response. I love Jesus. I've accepted Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But we have not let Jesus do with us what he wants. See, we've made the right response, but we're not letting Jesus have the response that he wants. It's not about what will you do with Jesus. What will you let him do with you? And a lot of us, we don't let him do a whole lot with us. We give him space in the corner of our life and say, God, make yourself happy there. I'll be back with you when I'm done. And I'm going to tell you, all the accomplishments of this life are going to be sadly deteriorated, rotten in your life when you stand before God and say, but God, I did this, and my kids did this, and look what we accomplished. And he say, who cares? You gained the whole world, but you forfeited your soul because you did not let my son, who brought you life, lead you into what you were created to be. And here's the awesome thing, that in Jesus, there is life that is greater joy than anything that this world has to offer. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no one has even imagined what God can do in your life. Now, it may be through some hard times. You may have to sacrifice some things, but the sacrifice that you make for God is worth what you will receive. The sacrifice you make for this world is not worth what you will receive, because you can receive accomplishments, you can become the best at what you're trying to be, and the world can love you. I'm going to tell you right now, you'll go to your grave and it will waste away and it will mean nothing. Or we can sacrifice and live for him and enjoy the pleasures that he brings us in this world and then receive even greater things when we are resurrected. So what's our choice going to be? What will you let Jesus do with you? Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. Let's bow our hearts.